All right, Romans chapter 14. And to understand this chapter, we must know the conditions of the saints in Rome. Oh, I missed something here, but I wanted to say the theme of this chapter is the attitude toward individuals. We had the church, the world, and now individuals. In the meeting there in Rome, there were many Jews that had escaped to avoid the persecution during the reign of Antiochus Epiphany. The church in Rome had mixture of Jews and Gentiles that had different cultures in life. The Jews still held on to the rituals of their training that they had before they were saved. Legal, they were still trying to keep the Ten Commandments, and this brought confusion in the assembly. And we read that God is not the author of confusion, and he puts up with people's ignorance until he teaches them that they learn the word and they grow strong by the word. So this chapter is a chapter that teaches us to put up with other things and pray for people that they grow strong in the Lord. And that's the thought that we have in this. Now in I'm just going to read the first three verses, I think. Him that is weak in faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise him not that despise him that eateth not. Neither let him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now this chapter brings us again to the thought of our attitude. What kind of attitude do we have with God's people, with the saints? And there are different degrees of faith in which within the structure of the body of Christ. Different degrees of faith. People have been taught from childhood, and people say, well, I don't see how they could believe that. Well, I would too if I was taught from a little baby that that was right. And so we understand people's training that they've had. And in our verse here, we have two classes mentioned. One is weak ones, and the other one is strong ones in faith. The strong ones are those of Romans 12, 1 and 2. They're the strong ones. They set themselves on an altar to offer themselves as a living sacrifice. Strong are told to receive the weak, and then they're given instructions on how to do it, how to receive the weak. The word doubtful in our verse 1 here comes from two Greek words, dia, which we get our word diameter, means through, and kringo, meaning to judge. And like down in verse 5, it says, let one esteem one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. The same Greek word is translated esteem there. The English meaning would be the act of discerning what would bring us to contention. God's people are so quick to reason themselves to be right and everybody else wrong. And we shouldn't be that way. It's wonderful to be right. And somebody said, well, how can I tell if I'm right or if I'm wrong? How can I tell? Well, if everything is to Christ, and he's the center of everything, and it's all to his honor and glory, then we have pretty good chances of being right on our doctrine. Besides that, we also read that in the mouth of two or more witnesses shall every word be established. We make sure that the scripture backs itself up. But even so, we could still be wrong if the Holy Spirit didn't lead us into truth. And that's his job, to lead and guide us into all truth. And so we, in order to know that we have the truth, we have to be continually led by the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to have a know-it-all attitude either around people, that we're right and everybody else is wrong. It isn't what we think of others, but what God thinks. This is what really matters. What does God think? That's what counts, not what we think. And only God knows the heart of our brothers and sisters. Just because they don't do it just like we do. Remember the story in Judges, and I don't know just exactly where it is, but they set these guards on Jordan. The Ephraimites couldn't say Shibboleth, and when they pronounced it wrong, they killed them, because they couldn't say it right. And there's a lot of God's people don't say it just exactly like we do. We judge them for it. And this should not be, because we're all part of the body of Christ today. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Paul here centers in on what we eat and the days we honor. But it's measured by the amount of faith that a person has. Some honor one day above the next, and some honor the same day alike. And we read in verse 3 then, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. Why? Because God hath received him. That's the reason. We don't just find fault with people. I think the thought here on the word despise is to count a person as a nobody. They're worthless. They don't believe like I do. They're a nobody. That shouldn't be our attitude to God's people. How easy it is to find fault with a brother that doesn't see things just exactly like we do. And this just isn't right. If God has received them, then we receive them too. Right, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Intermeddling with other people's business is not becoming to those that are called Christians. Now let's change that thought. It's not becoming to those that have given their body as a living sacrifice. Going back to 12:1 again. This is what we want. We want to be a example to them rather than a judge to them. It's God's business to judge his own servants, not ours. For if we, 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. And Peter tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. It begins at our own self. So we learn to judge ourselves. And this is a full-time job for most of us, learning to judge ourselves. We really don't have time to judge somebody else if we do a good job on ourselves. But if another brother or sister is wrong, God will take care of it. God will change his life. God will enable him to stand. And so we pray for him rather than find fault with him. Verse 5, we read that one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. At this time were many Jews in Rome that had been converted to Christianity, but they still held fast to the traditions of the fathers concerning the feast days like the Passover and Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles and the new moon and the times of Jubilee, the 50th year, and other days that they had been taught to observe. But we as Gentiles wasn't taught to do that. Colossians 2:17, this is Paul's teaching to us, 16 and 17, I think it is that one. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink. And this could be meal offerings or drink offerings. And these run usually together in the Old Testament. or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon or the Sabbath. Now, all of these were Jewish rituals that they followed closely behind. But we're not to do that. And he says, don't let any man judge you in not doing it. And he's saying, in verse 17, that all these things are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, the reality of all this is Christ. So we don't keep all those Old Testament ordinances, the new moon and the Sabbath and all these, that because they're only shadows. Not very many men puts his arms around his wife's shadows and clings to them. So should we hold the shadows, or do we hold the substance? Do we hold the body? And so, but all of God's people don't seem that way. Well, they may not even have all these Old Testament rituals. Today, Christians, people honor, I should put it that way, Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, other days, consider them something special, birthdays, and new converts do this. I know people that have known the Lord, and if you didn't have a birthday party, they'd feel highly assaulted. Yet there's only two people in the Bible that had a birthday party, and somebody got their head cut off from both of them. Yeah, they had a birthday party for Pharaoh. Baker was killed. And they had a birthday party for Herod, and John the Baptist was killed. And that's only two birthday parties we have in the Bible. But people hold these days as sacred, don't they? These special days. Somebody was telling me, I guess Wednesday night, telling me that how is it now? Oh, this lawyer group, UCLA, or no, UL, is it? Anyway, that lawyer group is trying to get Christmas taken completely out of everything. Well, I told them, I said, well, they've done that many years ago when they just put an X in place of Christ. They took him out of it. Christ hadn't been in Christmas for years. But some people count these days as nothing. Some people honor these days. We go along with them. I think Christmas is a wonderful time to witness. I do. I don't. People will listen to you on Christmas talk about Jesus when they wouldn't listen to you any other time. I think we ought to take advantage of these days and not judge those people that honor them. There's nothing to me one day or another, but there are people that do. But the thing that should persuade people is the Word of God. Others respect things, celebration of these things. I don't know how to put just what I'm trying to say. But we read here that let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So you pray about it and get the mind of Christ about it. Let the Holy Spirit talk to us of what days we should honor and what foods we should honor and not honor and so forth. I may think this is better for me to eat, and you might think that something else is better to eat. So that's we shouldn't argue over those things at all. Verse 7, 6 and 7. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eateth, he eateth to the Lord, and he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. And I think the bottom line here is our motive, our purpose in which we do anything. I don't care what it is, just anything. Is it to the glory of the Lord? Is it in his name? Do we do it because it's the Word of God, or because some religious function? Is because some organization told us this is the way it ought to be, or some preacher told us that's the way it ought to be? Or do we do it because the Holy Spirit has led us to do it? Perhaps somebody told them that they should, what should be done, and their establishment established their faith on man's word rather than on God's word. But whatever we do, let's do it to the praise and the glory of God. Whether we eat, we thank God for what we eat. If we don't eat, we thank God for what we don't eat. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll read verse 30 and 31 of 1 Corinthians 10. For if by grace, or by giving thanks, is what that should be translated, if by giving thanks be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I have which I give thanks? Whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Now can anybody find fault with that? He that regardeth a day, or that word regard could be translated observe a day, he observes it unto the Lord. And who can argue with this if he gives God the glory? A person don't observe the day, he still gives God the honor and glory. Who can argue with that? Who can say I'm evil as long as I'm pleasing God for something? Can anyone speak evil of the things if we do it in the name of the Lord? I don't think so. If we give him all the honor and the glory, then it's all him. So whether we do or don't, we ask God to receive all the glory out of my behavior. And if I do that, then I'm going to be in his will, because he's going to correct it to where I was. Colossians 3, I just give that, didn't I? I just told you about that. No, Colossians 3, 16. I read Colossians 2, 16. I'll go to that. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, this is a good rule of thumb to live by with our whole life. Whatsoever you do in word and in deed, so whether it comes out of your mouth or whether it's the work that you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him, or by him, translated here. Notice here in this verse that the rejoicing when the word of God controls our behavior, our teaching, admonition, admonishing one another, will be in wisdom. And when this is happening, our heart is just full of music and singing, it's full of grace. Oh, we have a singing heart when we're helping somebody. I don't know anything that thrills my heart anymore than to lead somebody to the Lord, or help somebody that has a problem, or comfort somebody. I tell you, we just leave their house just singing and rejoicing as we walk to our car. Join our heart because of the grace that's in our heart to the Lord. Oh, how wonderful life is when our heart is full of grace. And then anything that we do, either speaking or working, we do everything just praising God through Christ. And again, who can find fault with this? Nobody can they? Another verse along the same lines in Galatians 4, verses 9 and 10, 11. We read, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. After men with the doctrine of Judaism came to Galatia and began to teach in them that they had to observe the laws of Moses to be saved and be circumcised. We'll read this in a 15th chapter of Acts, of this meeting that they had. But they forgot about Paul's message of grace, this wonderful message that God had taught them, and they went back to the elementary learning. That's what the word here, the beggarly elements, the weaker elementary teachings that legalism had brought into them, and rather than learn to stand with grace. And they begin to observe days and months and times and years. And this hurt Paul. He said, this is a fearful thing to me. And after so much labor on them, teaching them this wonderful gospel of grace, they've gone back under the law. and begin to observe times and years and dates and things. Well, we may know the message of grace, but we don't push our faith on somebody else. Just remember that, saints. We don't push our faith on somebody else. Verses 8 and 9. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord. To this end Christ both died and arose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Let's go back to 12:1 again. I want to keep going back there because this is the basis of what we're talking about in chapter 12, 13, and 14. The only difference it makes either living or dying is that we are in Christ's will. This is what makes the difference. If we live or if we die, we still belong to Christ, don't we? And how do we know? Because we've been bought by his blood. We belong to him. We are not our own anymore. We belong to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, he said that he's the one who died for us in order that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And this is what's important. When we also read in 2 Corinthians 5, that when we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. And to this end, this is the reason, we might say, that God's eternal plan in Christ was finished on the cross in Christ. That he would be Lord of all. For no matter what state they're in, dead or alive, on earth or in heaven, it doesn't make any difference. He's still the Lord of all. So it's best to let him be Lord of all right now in our life, isn't it? Just let him take charge and do our living for us. And I believe if I had a favorite verse, I've got 1,000 favorite verses, I guess, but I love Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that does my living for me. And the life which I do live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that a beautiful thought? It's not I that live. It doesn't make any difference. It's Christ that does my living. Just turn it over to him and let him take care of every day in our life. And he's going to rule over. He's going to be the Lord of my life while I'm here on this earth. And just lifting up my hand and saying he is Lord doesn't actually cut the mustard. It's an inward condition, not from the mouth out. It's an inward condition. He is Lord of my life to guide and to lead. And anybody can lift up their hands and saying he is Lord. But oh, to let him be Lord is something else. Praise the Lord. But this is the end, see. This is the reason that he came and died and gave himself for us. Verses 10, let's read 10 through 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account to God, of himself to God. Now, this part of this was taken out of Isaiah 45:23, and so it's a quotation. The first question is to the saved Jews under the law. The second question that we have here is to the Gentiles without the law, which are Christ, should let Christ live. So the first question here is, why dost thou judge thy brother? So it's those that are weaker and under the law is the ones that judge their brother. The second question here is, why dost thou set thy brother at naught, or count him as worthless and no good? So this should be the Gentiles' attitude without the law. We should do this because, it's what the word for there, because we shall all, Jew and Gentile alike, those that are under the law and those that are under grace, we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is where our judgment will take place. And we're going to be judged according to the deeds done in our body. Unsaved people, people that aren't saved, they'll be judged at the great white throne judgment after this age is over. But now we're being judged in a measure today. In Revelation from chapter 1, from verse 12, I guess it is, on to the end of the chapter, we see Christ among the lampstands or candlesticks, judging the light bearers of this world, how much light they have. Now, he's in our midst every day of our life. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. He's always in our midst, noting what we do. And then one day, we're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll all be accountable for. All the hidden things of darkness will be brought to light. And there'll be no argument whatsoever of what we've done and what we haven't done. Years ago, the Lord touched my heart. We first started a Bible school. I was got books and I was reading all about tape recorders and how to record and all these things. And I was reading about recording and how to make good tapes. And anyway, the Lord just touched my heart with the fact that our mind, our brain, was a tape recorder, and all he had to do was play it. It's all recorded. We stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and it'll all be recorded. The attitudes of our heart is all there. Now, he also has a bulk eraser for this tape, and we find that at 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is just and able to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all this gets erased, but there don't be any argument there when we come to the judgment seat of Christ at all. So we don't judge God's people, find fault, because Jesus died for them. In 1 Corinthians 5:10, but anyway, it says, "And we all shall appear," use the word appear there instead of stand, "before the judgment seat of Christ." And there we read that we're to receive, not be punished, but receive according to the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. We're going to receive our place, we're going to receive our prize according to the deeds done in our body. So we want good deeds done, don't we? So the prizes will be higher. The bride of Christ is going to have perfect deeds because she's going to have lived by the mind of Christ. And this is what we want. This is what we cry out for. Then also in this verse that we read, it says, "Every knee shall bow to Christ, and every tongue shall confess to God." Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. But every knee is going to bow, humble themselves before him. And I think the warning that we have in this verse is, saints, be careful how you judge another man's servant. Just be careful. Don't judge in condemnation. Pray for him, not just finding fault. Show a lot of love to God's people. Somebody might say, well, how about over 1 Corinthians 5, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 5, where the man took his father's wife into adultery, and God told him to judge this man. Well, now that was an act of outright sin that would hurt the whole church. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about people who are under law and think they have to keep ordinances and rituals and laws and things. These are the ones that we're talking about here. We're not talking about grace saints that walk in the flesh and commit fornication. No, this is not our subject here. So anyway, God doesn't want us to, in verse 13, it says, "Let us not therefore judge another man anymore." As though there's a turning point in your life, don't do it anymore. "But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." He says, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Let everybody be persuaded in his own mind. We don't judge another man anymore. But here's what we do discern in our life, and we judge ourselves to do it, that we don't do anything that would hurt a brother. We just don't do anything that would cause a brother to stumble or have an occasion to fall. Don't put anything in a brother's way. It isn't the thing that's a sin. It's what people do with a thing that becomes sin. Paul says, "I know, and the Lord has told me this," is what he said, "I'm persuaded of the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself." You say, well, how about alcohol? Well, alcohol has a lot of good purposes. We use it to clean tape recorders in there. Has a lot of good makes a good back rub. Has a lot of, just wasn't made to get drunk on, put it on your throat. How about marijuana? Is that a sin? No, it has a lot of good medical purposes, doesn't it? It's what people do with it. You don't have to smoke it. We used to use marijuana. We used to grow it in Arkansas. We didn't even know it was marijuana. We called it hemp. And we sold it to town. They took it to town. They made rope out of it. Makes the best rope you can have. It isn't the thing that's wrong. It's what people do with things. It's how people esteem things to be wrong. And so Paul said, I'm fully persuaded that within itself there is nothing unclean in itself. But if it's going to cause a brother to stumble, then let's not do it. I like a cup of coffee once in a while. Somebody says coffee's sin, so I wouldn't drink coffee around them. I don't drink a lot of it, but I like a cup once in a while. We'll get into that a little later when we talk about wine. But in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, it says, but meat commendeth us not to God, neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed therefore by any means that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now we might have the liberty to do things, but we don't push our liberty off on somebody else. We don't deliberately hurt a brother that thinks these things are wrong. We just refrain from them. We don't have to do them. It isn't compulsory that we have them. So when we're around a brother that thinks something's wrong, then we don't do it. In verse 14, read, he said, I know and I'm persuaded of itself that there's nothing unclean. And this is regard of ceremonial cleanliness, as we read in Leviticus 7. You might turn over, you might read it when you get home, verses 19 through 21, is ceremonial cleanness. It talks about animals that are unclean, and you can eat certain fish. Fish has to have scales and lay eggs and certain things. Ceremonial cleanliness that he's talking about. And he says, but I know that there's nothing unclean. Remember when Peter in Acts 10, Peter was asleep on the roof and he saw a vision of a sheep coming down with all manner of unclean animals. And he said, God says, kill and eat. He said, oh no, Lord, I wouldn't eat anything that's common or unclean. But he wasn't talking about animals. He was talking about the Gentiles as being common and unclean. And he says, I want you to go to the house of Cornelius. He said, there's two men out there waiting to take you somewhere. And I want you to go. Don't you call them common or unclean. Because God, whom God has cleansed, is not common. And so, we don't regard things as being unclean. Not all see that Christ is the end of the law. So, we with patience just pray for them. Don't condemn those that are under law. Talking about eating things, Paul made mention in 1 Timothy 4. He said that there's some that couldn't eat things. But he says that all the creatures of God is good and nothing to be refused. And this is the part I like. If it be received with thanksgiving. If you can praise God for what you eat, then nobody will argue with it. Of course, if I deliberately eat something, I know it's going to make me sick, well then I'd just be a fool to do it, wouldn't I? But that had nothing to do with whether God's going to judge me for it or not. Verse 15 and 16. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, or walkest thou not according to love, destroy not him with thy meat, or thy food, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Even though we have liberty to do something, we don't use our liberty to hurt weaker saints. We just won't do it, because we love them, that's why. We don't want to hurt anybody. There are two ways that they can be hurt. One way is that they can see us do something that we have liberty to do, and they take us for an example, and they do the same thing we did without faith, and they're hurt by it. They think they stumbled. I think they fall. Because they did it without faith. he did it just because that we set an example, and it wasn't a good example to them, and they shouldn't have eat the same thing we eat or drank the same thing we drank, and so they're hurt, and they begin to condemn themselves and put themselves down. They get discouraged and fall by the way of the wayside. The other way that we could hurt, be a stumbling block, is if they see us do something that they consider to be wrong, they would condemn us and run and tell everybody, "Do you know what Brother Reagan, I saw him do?" In a condemning way, and our witness for Christ's grace is hurt. So we don't want to open a door, even a crack, for Satan to take the good that we have and make it bad. Verse 17, let's read on down several verses there, I guess, through 19, 21 or so. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Now, Paul didn't say this, didn't use this as a definition of the kingdom. That wasn't the purpose there. But his purpose is that this is what is and is not in the kingdom. Two of these, meat and drink, are natural things. The other two are spiritual things. Natural things is food and drink. The spiritual thing is righteousness and peace. So it's only spiritual things that's going to be in the kingdom of God. Nothing of this Adam nature will be eternal. The only thing that'll be eternal is the fruit of the Spirit. So these are the things we want in our life. So the kingdom of God is not natural things, but the kingdom of God is spiritual things. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." We say, well, what things? Well, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost is what we're talking about. "And he that are in these things serveth Christ." Everyone can see these things in us. They can know that we're servants of Christ. If we go through life happy and excited and thrilled, they're either going to think we're plumb lost our mind and crazy, or they're going to want what we have. One of the two. We're not finding fault. We're rejoicing always. And verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace, and things wherein one may edify another." And this is the thought. This is what we want. We want peace in our life, and we want to edify or build up the saints. We want to help them and encourage them. Psalms 34, verses 12 through 14 is a good verse along this line. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good, and keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." How wonderful this is. Everybody wants to have a happy life. And David said here, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days? And I think all of us could raise our hand and say, me. I want a happy life. I desire life and love many days of it, that I may do good. We could say, I'm the one. And here's the answer. If this is true, then keep your tongue. Keep your tongue. James tells us the tongue is the most unruly member of the body. And David says, you keep your tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil. Do good. You talk to people, speak peace to them, and run after peace with all of your heart. That word pursue comes from a word of kaioko. And it means rapid motion. Don't put things off. The things which are made for peace. This is what we want. Verse 20 and 21. "For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother to stumble, or is offended, or is made weak. Is there anything on this earth that can be destroyed, that can destroy the work of God? Can my behavior destroy the work of God? Can my lack of faith to destroy the work of God? No. So people that are weak, they're not going to destroy the work of God. God's going to work, do his work. He's going to fulfill his purpose. And those the saints that are strong, God's going to fulfill his purpose in their life. He's not going to destroy the work of God. Because to God, the only thing that makes things evil is when they're done without faith. Even though all the things are pure to eat or drink, they need to be eaten with faith and with thanksgiving. And if I can't do it with faith, then I shouldn't do it at all. Now, there's times when God gives us faith for things, and there's times that God doesn't give you faith for the same thing. And it's according to who you're going to hurt. You may have faith to do something, and we could, he says, eat flesh or drink wine. And somebody said, oh, Christians aren't supposed to drink wine. Would it hurt you spiritually? Or would it might hurt somebody else spiritually? You see, this is what we weigh. Not that it'll hurt me, but will it hurt somebody else? If somebody comes in your house and has a bottle of wine in your cupboard or somewhere, they say, what kind of Christians are these? See, we think of other people and not of ourselves. Verse 22, if thou hast faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. And he that is that doubtfully, or that word doubteth, comes from a word that means to put a difference between something, to divide something. And he that does this is damned or condemned if he eat, because he eateth not by faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We read in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that faith is a gift. One of the 9 gifts there is faith. And God gives us faith for something one time, and the next time he may not give us faith for the same thing. If I invited to a Jew into my home, would I serve him pork? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't have the faith to do it. I might have faith to eat a pork roast in my home, in my own privacy of my own home, and what I do there is between me and God. But when it comes to hurting a brother, then that's a different story, isn't it? And we just don't do those things that would hurt somebody else. It's just not a faith. It's not the faith the Holy Spirit would give us. One more verse. 1 John 3, verse 19 through 21 says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, here it is, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God.